All right. Let's just open with prayer, shall we? Dear Father, thank you, Lord, just for this day we can come and worship you, and gather together as a body of believers for your glory, Lord. I ask so that you would speak to our hearts today, that you would use me even through my fallacies, Lord, that your message would be heard. And that would be articulated clearly, Lord. We thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, open your Bibles to Isaiah 6. I'm going to preface this a little bit by saying this is kind of, this message is kind of a very high level overview of things. There would be lots of specific details that would go into how this plays out in your specific life. But this is kind of a high level, all right? This is the message I actually gave at the youth conference last week. So Tim, sorry, you've already heard this one. He wasn't paying attention anyway. It's high level, so viewed as that. There will be details that we could get into that could be hours on end each, right? So take it for what it's worth. But at a high level, we have a process that takes place in our lives, and I want to look at that process. So most of us, now granted, this message was geared for teens. But you know what? We all have a call in our life, not just teenagers, okay? All of us have been created for a purpose that God wants us to do, okay? It doesn't matter what your age is. It doesn't matter where you are in your life, where you are in your walk with God. God has a plan for you and a purpose for you, and he is calling you to do that, all right? And so I wanted to look at that, specifically with the teenagers last week, about what is the cost of doing that. Because there is a cost involved in serving God, in following God. There is a cost. There are costs involved. But first of all, I just want to look at Isaiah 6, just the first part here. Most of us are familiar with this passage. But Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and whom shall go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." Now this specifically is a call that Isaiah had by God. When Isaiah was in the temple, first of all, you know, he lifts up his eyes to heaven, right? He sees God, the Father. He's in the throne room of God. This is probably a vision he is having. I don't think this was specifically in the temple that day with seraphim flying around, but he is having this vision of the throne room of God, why he's there at church, worshiping Lord, whatever he's doing there. And he looks up to heaven, and there he has an encounter with God. First of all, we know we cannot see God unless we lift our eyes up, get him off ourselves, right? Look up to God, right? So the first thing, he looks up. He has this encounter with God. It is an awesome encounter with God. He sees God for who he is. And when we see God, we then can see ourselves. And so the closer we get to God, the better we see ourselves. And as we see ourselves in the light of what God sees, we realize, as Isaiah did, that we're wicked. We're unworthy. We're worthless scum, so to say. I mean, he's in the temple of God. Like, he's not there. He's someone who believes God. He follows God. But he sees, when he's in the presence of God, how unworthy he is to do anything that God wants him to do. You know, Isaiah didn't have some secret cursing problem, right? But yet he says, you know, God, I am a person of unclean lips, and I live in a land of people of unclean lips, right? Because nothing you can say is good enough for this experience. He's having an experience with God. He is not worthy to even worship God. But then God does something about it. So once ourselves have been revealed to us, and our wickedness has been revealed to us, and we confess those things to God, then God does something about it, right? And the seraphim flew down, and he took the coal off the altar, and he put it on his tongues and said, "Now you've been purged. You've been cleaned. Your iniquities are wiped away." And really, this is what we call the repentance process, right? We have an experience with God where we start to see God, and he reveals things to us, and we see our sin and who we are for what we really are. And we confess that to God, and then God comes down and he forgives that sin. The iniquities are wiped away, and he begins to clean us and to purify us and to change us. And then, once he has been cleaned, once he has been qualified by God to actually do something, then God calls and he said, "Who will go for us? Who will we send?" And Isaiah, it's almost like he's standing there waving his arms. "Here I am, Lord, send me," right? And that is a prayer so many of us have had so many times in our lives. Like, nobody grows up and says, "You know what? I don't want to do anything. We grow up and say, "I want to be useful. I want to be used of God. I want my life to count. When I get to the end of my life, I want to look back and say, you know what? What I did mattered. That God called me to do something, and I did it faithfully. That would be a good thing for us to be able to look back on and think." And just like the rest of us, Isaiah was that person too. "I want to be used by God." That's really what his prayer is saying here. "Lord, use me. Send me. Whatever it is you have for me, I'm willing to go." Now, there was a process that he had to go through to get him there. Now, if we look in the New Testament, Jesus walks us through the same thing, but in a different way. So I want us to look at Luke. Luke chapter 14. You see, Jesus calls this discipleship. You want to follow God? You want to do what he calls you? It's called discipleship. That's what we call it now today. Right? God is calling us to follow him, to go wherever he sends. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to do? Do you want to do? See, Luke 14, starting 25. "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his brother, or does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brother and his sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with his 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with his 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." And so this repentance process of turning from our old self to the new self is really what it is taking yourself off the throne of your life, realizing that you're not God anymore, but King Jesus is. You worship him now. You follow him now and not yourself. You are no longer on the throne of your heart, but God is. And that's really what the repentance is. It's not just confessing our sins. Everybody knows that we're sinful. But are you turning to your Savior as now your leader, as now the ruler of your life? That's what repentance is, turning from one thing to another. It's not just confessing our sins. And so many times we reduce the gospel to, hey, just confess your sins and ask Jesus into your heart. But we never actually explain to anybody what that even means. That there is a cost involved. And Jesus says, are you weighing the cost? You think Jesus doesn't want all these? He had a whole multitude of people falling, a multitude. You know how many that is? I don't either. It's a lot. It's a multitude. That's a lot of people. And he turns around and says to the multitude, and we all know Jesus wants all of them to follow him, right? He wills that all come and none perish. He wants them to follow him, but he said, hey, before you do, there is a cost that will need to be paid. Are you weighing that cost? Otherwise, you get into the middle of this thing and you don't finish it out. And now guess what? Everybody mocks you. Okay? You are worthless to everyone, in other words, if you do the beginning steps of the Christian walk and you don't finish it through. Because the world hates you because you know you don't belong there. And you're no good to anyone else. You're not good to God because you're not following him. You're just useless. And everybody mocks you. And Jesus is saying, okay, weigh the cost here. Before you get started, realize there are some costs involved. There are things that have to take place. Specifically, you have to put everyone below me. All relationships are not as important as mine. And in verse 33, he simply states it as he wraps it up. Whoever does not forsake all cannot be my disciple. You have to forsake all. So there are costs involved. So as I was studying for this lesson I wanted to teach these teens last week, I sent a bunch of messages out to several friends of mine in different parts of the country, in different walks of life, and full-time paid Christian ministry, and regular lay people like the rest of us. And I said, hey, what's your top two costs that you've had to endure to follow Jesus? And the responses I got were pretty interesting because it really gives you an insight into people's lives. And what I noticed, and what I guess I assumed beforehand, was that the cost is different for everyone. You see, there are certain things in our life that we all like to hang on to and hold on to that's hard for us to give up to God. There are certain things in my life that are hard for me to give up to God that are going to be different than any one of you guys. You know, some might be in common and some aren't. You know, we all have certain things that we like or we want to hold on to, or we want to keep the throne on that little part of our life and not give that over to God. But Jesus said, unless you forsake all things, you can't be my disciple. So I want us to just kind of think through what some of these costs might be. And so this is the example list that I received from my friends. And this is friends from literally all over the country. I just texted a whole bunch of people I know and said, hey, what are these costs? People that I know are serving God actively and who I respect. And obviously, it wasn't an exhaustive list. There's many more people that I could add to the list, but I just had a few. Mostly people I knew that who would respond to me late at night. And so number one thing is financial. There's a financial cost to follow Jesus because you see now your money is not yours, it's God's. Everything you have, everything you own is the Lord's. Are you using it for his glory or not? And yes, there's a lot that goes into this because, you know, we have to use our money wisely and we have to spend it how God would want us to spend. And there's not a person in this room who 100% always uses their money according to biblical teachings, right? Like we all at times do things with our money we shouldn't. And it's not that we shouldn't enjoy things that we work for and earn, but are we giving God the consideration of anything before we purchase it? Or what do we do with our money? If God says, give it all away, do we? That would be difficult. All right? You know, at the same time, you know, we're supposed to provide for our families and things. So there's things that go into this. That's why I'm saying there's a lot of details that need to be talked about. But the heart is what we want to talk about today. Is all your money God's or is it yours? And that's the question that we need to ask ourselves. There's a financial cost. Maybe we could have a better job, but instead we do this because it opens up doors for opportunities that God wants us to do. You know, maybe we could work somewhere else. You know, specifically some of the guys who are in a full-time ministry getting paid, they could say, you know what, I could do something else and make a lot more money, but God's called me to this. You know, maybe that's the sacrifice you have. But there is a sacrifice, there is a financial sacrifice of following Jesus. You know, maybe you find somebody in need and you need to give them money because that's the right thing to do. Well, sometimes that's difficult, especially if we don't think they'll use it the way we want them to. But sometimes God doesn't ask us for our motives. Why do we ask everyone else for theirs? When we come to God and ask him forgiveness, does he say, well, do you really mean it? Is your heart completely right? Well, of course it isn't. Our heart's never completely right. That's why we needed Jesus. But yeah, we want to judge everyone else before you help them. And sometimes we just need to obey God and not qualify everything we do. Now, I am saying, though, there needs to be wisdom as well. Like, we're supposed to be good stewards of what God gives us. So you have to take that with a grain of salt. But where is our heart? Are we willing? The other thing is our desires. Just straight up our own desires. Our fleshly lust. We have to give those up. And a lot of times, we want to give those up because that's part of the reason we know we need God is because we have so much wickedness in our heart that we're coming to God. And so for me, that's not a hard thing to give up. But for some of us, it is. You know, sometimes there's fleshly desires and lusts in our life, and we want certain things, and that's different for all of us. But are you willing to give those up? What about the moral restrictions? There is a moral code taught in the Bible that we are to follow. And there's enough gray areas in the Bible that we all argue about for no reason, and we always forget the black and white. There are lots of things in the Bible that says you should do this and not do this. Are you willing to put yourself under the moral restrictions that the Bible teaches in order to be a disciple of Jesus? There's a certain standard that God expects his children to follow. There is a standard. And we always get caught up arguing with each other about the things that aren't quite black and white, and half the time we forget the ones that are black and white. You know, let's start with those and stop arguing about the other things. How about being separated from the world and living different? Having people think you're the weirdo because you live a little different. For some people, that affects us more than others. A lot of times you just want to fit in. You know, this is always a big deal, especially for teenagers. I just want to fit in. You know, some people learn earlier than others that you really don't want to fit in. You really don't want to. But, you know, there's always this pressure that, you know, we're liked by our peers. You know, we want to be popular, whatever. Losing friends. A lot of times we'll lose friends. This can be in the church and out of the church. Sometimes you start doing things and serving God, and the people in the church are like, ah, boy, I don't know about that, man. Maybe you should pray about that again. That's always the favorite line I hear. You should pray about that again. They try to Christianize them just not wanting you to obey. But God didn't call all of us to the exact same thing. Some of us get called to different things. and different ways of life and different areas of ministry. And we're not all going to see everything from the same perspective. And so sometimes somebody may be called to one thing and I don't understand why. And I may even be tempted to say, man, are you sure you should do that? But what matters is, if God is calling you to do something, are you willing to do it? Are you willing to listen to it? Are you willing to even sacrifice friendships over that? What is more important? Now, in a perfect world, we would all understand each other and we would all communicate well, but we all know this isn't a perfect world. And things are taken for granted and we don't communicate well and we miscommunicate. And that happens a lot. And in the church, it happens a lot too. Because we're all full of people and we're all sinful. And we have things in our lives that aren't right. And sometimes, you know, we just make mistakes. Sometimes we mishear things. Sometimes we misspeak. And someone else takes what you most spoken as gospel truth, and now you have a problem. And that happens. But when it comes to your relationship with God, what are you willing to sacrifice for the sake of Christ? Friendships outside the church, of course, those go away. As you start to live a different life, there are certain people who will not want to be around you anymore because you don't fit in with them. Or they feel like you're judging them just because you're not sitting with them. That happens. You know, I've said so many times, like, all of the friends I had in high school, by the time I was 19, I didn't have them anymore. They all just went a different way. Thankfully, some of them came back to Christ and got their lives right, and we are friends now today. But there is a lot of them that we're not. Because when paths go different ways, you don't have as much stuff in common. It's just a part of it. Just relationships in general, romantic relationships specifically. Sometimes when you are a follower of Jesus, you shrink the pool of prospective mates. There are people that just aren't qualified for you to date. That's the way it is. And that might mean you have to be single for a few years longer or forever. But are you willing to do that for the sake of Jesus? Are you willing to sacrifice romantic relationships because that is not the right person that you should be with? Sometimes it's family opposition. Sometimes your family just doesn't understand why you're doing these weird things. Sometimes your family doesn't understand why you'll spend 2 weeks at camp and work every summer instead of working for money. Sometimes you don't understand. You know? And so there can be challenges that way. And generally, a lot of times, especially with parents, they just want what's best for their kids. You know, they're looking at it with more wisdom, more understanding, have lived with and walked with God longer. And so it can be a challenge for parents when they see their kids doing certain things and you're thinking, you know, I'm not sure that's wise. And a lot of times, it isn't wise, but it is obedient to Christ. The wisdom of God is way more wise than our wisdom, but that can be a challenge. That can be a difficulty. And sometimes we'll have a case where we'll have family members who just straight up hate God and don't want us to serve him. You know, and that can be a challenge. You know, we all have, I'm sure, some extended family member who just don't understand how we can do this God thing. Many cases, that happens. But Jesus' relationship is more important. You get pushed out of your comfort zone. I realized at the age of 17, my comfort zone was gone. I'll never have one again. And the sooner you realize that, you will be a much better follower of Jesus. The comfort zone is gone. Absolutely shattered. You will never have a comfort zone again. And a lot of times, that's a hard one to let go because we like being comfortable. There are certain things that we hate doing, and sometimes we have to. And so if you realize that you need to get out of your comfort zone Because Jesus is calling you for a better purpose in life, are you willing to give that comfort zone up? And it can be a challenge because we all have our comfort zone. There are things that we enjoy doing and like doing. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do the things we're good at, but sometimes there's another thing you have to do and you just have to be uncomfortable. Time. I think for a lot of us, it's just a time. It's a time thing. We have to sacrificially give of our time. You know, sometimes that means your hobbies don't get as much attention as you would like them to have. Sometimes you just straight up can't have hobbies anymore because there are things that are more important to do. Sometimes you have to work all day and then work all night. Sometimes you have to take off work to go do things. Sometimes you have to give up a Saturday to go hang drywall, right? It's not everyone's favorite thing to do. In fact, I don't know anyone that likes doing it. But sometimes you need to. You know, it's this time thing. Are we willing to give God our time? All of our time. Remember, everything we have belongs to God if we want to be a disciple of Jesus. Everything. That includes our time, how we spend it, what we do. And that is hard sometimes. You know, sometimes that means family vacations get put on the back burner. That means just all kinds of things. But are we willing to forsake everything for the sake of Jesus? And the last one was just time away from family. That's specifically for people who are doing traveling and speaking and things. It's hard. You know, we don't really think about that. But you know, these guys who travel and speak and invest in the people all over the country and even world, they're away from their family a lot. And that's hard. You know, maybe God's called us to a job where you have to travel a lot. And you're just being obedient to God because it's God's job he gave you. And for whatever reason, it's a job you have and you're good at it. And he's blessed you and he gives you opportunities to, for whatever reason, to make good money, to bless other people, I don't know. That's between you and God. I have no idea the specifics of why God's called everyone to do different things. But if you're in a position where you have to travel a lot, that's a sacrifice you make and your family makes. You're gone a lot. That's not easy. You know, so if you have to travel a lot, that's not easy. If you're gone a lot and you're away from your family, nobody wants to be away from their family. So that is a challenge. Are we willing to do that? But with the costs, there are also rewards. Because part of weighing the cost is like you have this balance sheet, right? And you're weighing like, okay, what's worth more, right? Now there's the obvious forgiveness for our sins. That's worth it all, right? Our heavenly rewards, eternity with God. I mean, these things, eternal life, these things are worth everything. Whatever sacrifice we have to make, whatever we have to lay aside, whatever thing that we have in our life that we want to hold on to, all of it is worth giving away for the fact that we can be forgiven of our sins and spend eternity with Jesus. It's all worth it. If there was no other reward, if life was just terrible and we had to dredge through every bit of it just to get to the final reward of heaven, it's worth it. And sometimes you may have days where you feel like that's the only reward there is. It's possible that we have those days. It's very possible we have those days. But there are other rewards that we get to experience here on earth. There are other rewards that come with the sacrifice. God does like us to enjoy life and to have more meaning and fulfillment in what we do. And so there are other rewards, and one of those rewards is simply just better fellowship and connection with God. You get to be in fellowship with the Maker of the universe because Jesus died for our sins and is our mediator and allows us to go to the throne room of heaven. You can go directly to the throne of heaven and petition God for anything. And we can walk with God and we can talk with God and we can be with God and we can commune with God and we can be close to God. Just think about that for a minute. That's awesome. You can be close to God. That is a benefit. There's hope and there's peace. In the world of chaos and terribleness, there's hope and there's peace. You get unbelievable experiences. You will go places and do things, and they will be awesome. Because of ministry opportunities, we've had the opportunity to do some really cool stuff. Things that we would never have done otherwise. And have experiences with people that are just really, really awesome. Your life will be changed. God will actually grant you divine fruit, and he will change your life and make you a better person. That's a huge benefit. Because if you're like Isaiah, and you're encountering God, and you realize how unworthy we are and how just rotten we are to the core, and God will come in and say, you know what, I'm going to fix that. I'm going to make you a better person. I'm going to give you divine fruit. I'm going to change your life. I'm going to make you somebody that's just pleasant to be around. That's a gift. That's awesome. The hope of salvation, seeing lives changed. You know, I've been working with kids since I was 17. So for 24 years, I've been working with children and youth. And there's always pain when teenagers walk away from God. And generally, you could see it coming, and you just can't do much about it. But you try, and you invest, and you pour your life into them. And man, when they walk away, man, it hurts. It hurts bad. Because you invested into them and you gave them your basically your life. But you know what? There are a lot of changed lives. You know, and you get one changed life and it's all worth it. You make a difference in one person's life. Man, it's worth it. And when you give yourself to God and let him use you for his purpose and his glory, you will see changed lives. People's life will be different. They will be changed. They'll be better. You get to see God's hands at work. Actually see lives changed. You get to see miracles happen. People you thought would never change do change. People you've prayed for years all of a sudden accept Christ. I can't tell you how many kids I've talked to over the years whose parents just aren't good. You know, but Christ gets into the family and lives change. And you get to see the hands of God at work and people's lives are blessed. That's awesome. Getting to see firsthand that your life counted for something because you made a difference to somebody else. That's awesome. I mean, that's the goal that we all had in life to start with, is just make a difference. And when you get to see it, and it's awesome. And it may not happen as often as we'd like, but it does happen. Seeing the lost people saved, just knowing we have a purpose, living with a purpose again, having a reason to be here is awesome. It doesn't matter where our walk of life is. It doesn't matter what our age is. It doesn't matter what our job is. God does have a purpose for us. If we're still breathing, it's for a reason. He has something for us to do. And if we submit ourselves to Christ and we are a disciple of him and forsake ourselves, we will get to see and experience what that is. And it is awesome. Now I want to circle back around. So this experience certainly happens at the point where we first decide to follow Jesus, right? When we first have the encounter with God and we see our sins for what they are, and we see ourselves for what we are, and we see the need that we have, and we just experience how unworthy we are to even be in the presence of God, and we have that first moment of repentance and our lives are changed. But the thing is, this needs to happen every day. Every day we need to make the choice, am I going to be on the throne of my heart or is Jesus going to be on the throne? And as we draw closer to God, more of ourself is revealed. The closer we get to God, the more we see. And we don't like what we see a lot of times. And it's a struggle to fight through and to get through that stuff. But the more we see ourselves, because we're closer to God, the more sin that pops up in our life. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 50 years. The closer you get to God, you're like, oh my goodness, where did that come from? I never knew that. And you still have to go through this process. Lord, forgive me. Will you cleanse me of this? And the more we get close to God, the more our hearts are revealed, the more the sin is revealed, and the more we have to come to God and repentance. And God then continues to change our life and to make us better and to make us into who he wants us to be. And he gives us that divine fruit again and allows us to continue to serve him how he wants us to. And this life is a walk every single day where every day we have to make those choices. Who's on the throne? Every day we have to make a choice. Am I a disciple of Jesus or am I a disciple of myself? Am I a disciple of another person? A lot of times we always put preachers on this pedestal and we're their disciple and we just follow what they do. It drives me nuts when people quote to me all these other preachers and they never quote the Bible. Like, do you even read your Bible? Like, I'm not saying these guys aren't good and we learn stuff from them and there's nothing wrong with quoting them, but if that's all you do, you might need to read your own Bible a little bit. We need to be a disciple of Jesus. We need to read our Bibles. We need to draw closer to him. We need to have an experience with him. We need to have a relationship with him. And he will change our life. And the longer that relationship goes, the longer we walk with him, the closer we get to him, the more our life will change. You know, sometimes we get into slumps in our life where we're down or we're distraught or we just have sinful things. Or maybe it's not even that. We're just struggling. Sometimes we just struggle. You can't even pinpoint where there's a sin in your life. You just know you're struggling. But the healing comes from God. The hope comes from God. The peace comes from God. That's the only place we can get it. And if we look to anywhere else, we won't have it. And so many times we try to fix our problems ourselves or just endure through. But really what we need to do is just get closer with God. Bow our knees to God. Draw near to God. And I know that's easy to say and not necessarily easy to do. Because sometimes we're in such a point in our life where we just don't even know how to do that anymore. It does happen. And, you know, and that's where people can invest in each other's lives and help each other through. You know, instead of judging, we pray for. So often we're afraid to reach out for help because we don't want to get judged. But the truth is, nobody judges. Or at least they shouldn't. The truth is, we've all been there. And we're more than happy to help. Because sometimes we do get in areas in our life where, you know what, this is hard and I don't know what to do. And we know we just need God, but being told that doesn't necessarily fix it. Because sometimes we don't know how to even do that. Because we're stuck. And so, as we close, I want to leave you with a couple thoughts. Number one, when Jesus was looking out at the multitude of people, and yes, they're saying they want to follow him. Crying out loud, they are following him. They're following him around physically. And he stops and says, all right, you want to follow me, this is what it costs. right? In Matthew, Matthew says, what? Matthew says, it will cost you your soul if you don't follow me, right? Gain the whole world and lose your soul. So he looks at it that way. Do you want to hang on to everything? Lose your soul? To him who loses his life will gain it. To him who hangs on to his life will lose it. That's the same passage in Matthew. That's how Matthew describes it. Luke says, you know what? Just give it all up. Follow Jesus. Well, are you willing to give up your soul because you don't want to give it to Jesus? Or are you willing to just give it your life? My life is not my own. It's yours, God. And then you gain it. So Jesus looks at the multitude and they're following him. And he says, will you take up your cross and follow me? I think Matthew says daily. Take up your cross daily and follow me. That's what Jesus requires. Unless you do this, you cannot be my disciple. That is what he requires. That is a cost. The cost is everything. It's simple, but it's everything. So what I ask you is, are you giving everything to Jesus? Are you giving, are you paying the cost? Are you giving it all up? And you say, you know what, God, it's not mine, it's yours. Daily, taking up your cross, daily. I can tell you, there's some days I don't. I would assume all of us are the same, unless you're perfect. But daily, are we taking up our cross to follow Jesus? Just ask yourself that. And the second thing I ask is this. God is calling us to serve him. And when God says, who will go for us and who will we send? Are you sticking your hand and say, God, send me? Or you're not really sure you want to be sent because it might cost you something. And those are the two questions I want us to think about as we leave here. Am I taking up my cross daily? Do I really understand what the cost is to follow Jesus? Because there is a cost. It's not pretend like there isn't. It will cost you something. The rewards are worth it. But when you're in the middle of the battle every day, sometimes it's hard to see that. So as we close, I just want to say, are you saying yes to the call of God or not? Jesus is calling. Are you answering yes? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you for your word. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand what it means to follow you and that there is a cost to pay, and help us to be willing to pay that cost. In Jesus' name, amen.